This message was recorded April 21, 2024. The speaker is David Simpson.
All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4. Let me back up just a little bit. When you think about God, God is God. If God is God, He must behave Himself as God. And to think of a God who is not powerful and sovereign, He can't be God. There is no way that God could be God if He isn't a sovereign, powerful, almighty God. Then to think of God as sovereign, but not sovereign in the most important thing that God has ever done. Now, you could say, well, that's big talk. Well, the most important thing that God ever did, the biggest thing God ever did, was to send Christ down to earth. Creation is wonderful, but there's going to be a new creation, but Christ and His death was once. So to think of God and God not sovereign, and God not sovereign in salvation, is a ludicrous thought. Then to think of Christ coming and bringing in salvation, but not actually saving anybody, that is a ludicrous thought. The angel said He shall save His people. Didn't say would make it possible or available. Said He shall save His people. So to think of Christ and His work as not being complete and absolute would be an abhorrent thought. Well, Paul came preaching that salvation is altogether by grace with no condition to be fulfilled by a man. And through the first century, that held pretty strong. But before he even had left this earth, there were men who were coming in and they were arguing that that could not be so. So there were some who followed behind him where he went to preach. These are normally called Judaizers, and they were trying to mix the law and the grace together. So that's a little bit of what we see right here in our passage, is this idea that there are some behind him. And so I want you to look, please, in verse 15 and 16. That's our two verses. But let's read 12 through 16. So in chapter 4, he's talking about why God gave ministers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Then these are our two verses. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which or who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, why did I begin with talking about the reasonableness of God's sovereignty and the reasonableness of the absolute substitution of Christ? Well, it's because of a word that we see here at the end of verse 14 that you can't really see, and I had a hard time giving you what this word means, and it's because it's not translated in our Bibles with one word. The way they translated this one word was with a phrase, and the phrase that they used was lie in wait. So they gave a little three-word phrase there. They lie in wait. And the word that is there, you remember the word as methodeion, and it is a word that we get the word method from that word. It went through various languages finally to us, and it's a word that means a method or a plan, something that you're going to carry out. And so the translator's understanding that he's talking about them using a plan or having a plan to take away from, steal away from, a gospel of free grace and make it a conditional grace, from God's sovereignty to make it conditional upon man's decision That's what they understood, that this is a plan to do this. And then he added this to deceive. So that's a different word. But the little word methodeion is that word lie in wait. Now, again, why did I say all that? Well, the way that word maybe is easier translated is by the word scheme. Maybe the word scheme. It's that way in a couple of dictionaries that I looked at. The New American Standard Bible, the New International Version translate that scheme and scheming. Young Literal Translation makes it leading. But leading or scheming to deceive. So taking scriptures and twisting them to make them say what they want them to say. And so lying in wait to deceive. And the reason I say all that is because of the first word in verse 15. So I don't want to lose you here. I said all that about God's sovereignty and Christ's absoluteness in his substitution, and then them having a method or a scheme. And then the first word you come to in verse 15 is what? But. In other words, you are not like that. You are not of them. But, or it could be but rather, is another way it could be translated. It's a way of speaking of a strong contrast. So in contrast to the heresies that deceive, he said, we want to speak to you about the gospel's integrity. So then he comes to the next word that is here, speaking the truth. Those three words, speaking the truth, are really just one word. In the original language, it's just one word. And the root of that word is the word aletheia, and that's the word for truth. But it's put in such a way, I don't like to talk about participles because I know that gets everybody confused. But this is a participle, and therefore it is put in sort of a verbal way of speaking. So it's really just the word truth, but it means speaking the truth. Or it could be writing the truth. Now, it also has a preposition with it, which means to uphold the truth. So it could be holding the truth, it could be speaking the truth, or it could be, and this is probably the best one, living the truth. So living the truth, speaking the truth, holding the truth, and there is a contrasting way that Paul uses this word in Romans 1:18, if you remember back there, where he speaks of them holding down the truth. You remember that? Holding down the truth or suppressing the truth. That time he put a preposition on the beginning of that word, and it's to hold down or to suppress the truth. But that's not the word here. It's a word that means to speak or to live the truth. We read it a few moments ago in 4:16 of Galatians, where he said, I tell you the truth. And the truth that he's talking about, that's in verse 16, back in verse 13, is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. So here it is to preach the gospel with the added element of doctrine to it. It is also the living out of the gospel. You see, Paul came to his world not only with a doctrine, but he also came to his world with a morality. And the morality that he was bringing is that it grows out of the gospel. So it's not just the gospel, it is a morality that he brings with it. So the gospel and then how we are to behave, and how we are to behave is we are to speak or to live the truth, and we are to do it in love. The truth and love. Now sometimes truth and love are really on the opposite sides of things. And that's a hard thing as a parent. One of the most difficult things about being a parent is being truthful with your children and being loving toward them, and exercising truthful discipline and doing it with love. So truth and love really are sort of on the opposite sides of things, but he says, I tell you the truth, or you should tell the truth, you should speak the truth, live the truth, and it should be done in love. Now I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson this morning. We'll give you three words. I want you to remember these words. The word eis, E-I-S, is a word that means motion into. And then you have another little Greek word, ek, E-K, and that means motion out of. And then you have another preposition, in, which is just E-N, and that means remaining in place. So the first two are motion into, and then motion out of, and then the other one is remaining in place. And these three are very important prepositions that he uses. Well, the one that is here is that last one, in, E-N. And it means remaining in place, speaking the truth. That's something you do actively, but you do it being confined in love or being connected to love. That word in means being in connected with. The most basic meaning of the word in is to be connected to or connected with, and is connected with love. Another way of saying this is that love is the sphere in which truth operates for a believer. Talking about us. For us, truth operates in love. Somebody says, well, I just want to be honest with him. Well, if you're a believer, you should do that in love. And if you can't do it in love, don't say anything. So speaking the truth, living the truth, and you do it in love without moving away from it. So what is love then? Well, love, that's this Greek word agape, you know that word, and it means benevolence, that's seeking to do the best of the interest of the object. In other words, for the object, for the one loved. It's seeking to do the best for them. That's what love is all about. So God's love is doing the best for His own. For example, that verse that many read so often and think they know so well, for God so loved, and that word so doesn't mean that He loves so much. You might say to your husband or to your wife, I love you so much. And you mean by that, I love you to a degree. Great degree. But that's not what this word means. That word so means I love you in such a manner. And the manner in which I love you moved me to do what? I loved you, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And so that is the meaning of that word. But God's love doesn't mean that He does what we want necessarily. But God does what we need. So man wanted, what he thought he needed, was an economic, military, political Messiah. That's the kind of Messiah they were looking for. And that's the kind of Messiah that both in Christendom and I suppose in Judaism that they're looking for today. They're looking for someone who can be a military, political, and economic ruler to come in and satisfy this world problem that we have. But what God did was He gave man not what he wanted, but what he needed. And what he needed, what he had to have, was an effectual Savior from sin and condemnation. Not one to make salvation available, but one to actually accomplish it. So when you put these together, truth and love, and they remain in place in love, truth, speaking the truth, living the truth, remains in place in love. Now you and I have to endeavor day by day that we do what we do as believers and we do it in love. In love. Then we come to really what he's talking about here, may grow up. May grow up into Him in all things. That's really a powerful statement if you think about it, because growing is a natural part of any life. Growing is to grow up. Plants grow. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. Jesus, it says, from a child grew and became strong. The gospel grew in the sense that it increased from one person to the next. And so it says in Acts 6 and verse 7, the word of God increased, or the word grew. The faith also grows in us So it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, your faith is increased. So we are to increase in faith. And here, of course, believers are to grow spiritually. We once were babes. We once were babes. You girls always want to be thought of as a babe, didn't you? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that we were babes. And now, as from babes, we have grown up. We've grown up. And so to become what he's talking about here in verse number 13, to be a full-grown man, a perfect man, that means a full-grown man, to grow up. And I talked last week about how ridiculous it is that some men who are men in age, but in their minds, they're still teenagers. They dress like teenagers, act like teenagers, do things like careless like teenagers. But here, he says that we ought to grow up, ought to be a man, grow up to be a man. So he says here in verse 15, but speaking the truth may grow up into him. Now remember the preposition I gave you a minute ago, eis, that means movement into, motion into. That's the one that is used here. So here, the first time he said, speaking the truth in love, that's static in him, in place in him, not moving, but also you grow up into him. This is movement. So one time we're still, the other time we're moving, and we're to grow up, and we're to grow up in him, into him. So it's movement into Christ. In love and truth, we grow up into him. And so by this word, ice, movement into, he is the goal. By ice, he is the reference. With reference to this growth, it's related to Christ. And in relationship to our union with him, we grow up into him. So you have this in steps. So part of sort of looks at this in steps. You may grow, that's the first step. You may grow up into him, but that's with reference to him. And then the third step is to grow up in him in all things. So we grow up, we grow up into him, we grow up in him in all things. What does he mean in all things? Well, it's all things spiritual, all things that are important, all things that we're talking about here. All things. It's movement into all things spiritual. Prayer would be a spiritual exercise. Fellowship is a spiritual exercise. Meditation is a spiritual exercise. We could go on, but growing up into him in all things, in every way toward Christ. And of course, he's continuing this metaphor of us having been babes, we're growing up to be a full-grown man. And then it says, into him in all things, which are who is, it should be who is the head of all things. The head. He's the head of what? Well, if you go back to verse 4, this is what he's talking about. He's the head of the body. And we also saw him being the head back in the first chapter. I won't go back there. But he is the head, and we are the body. Each of us are members. All of us together make a body. So it doesn't matter how many of us there are. I mean, I wish that there were faces in every place. There's a pew here today. I do, certainly. But all of us make a body, and all of us make the body with him being the head. He's the head, and we are the body. Now let me work on verse 16 a few minutes, and I'll stop. From whom, still he's talking about Christ. So when it says from whom, it means by means of whom, and that's Christ, who is the source of all spiritual life. From whom the whole body, back to verse 4, fitly held together. The whole body, all of it, every one of us. There is no part of the body that's not important. Every part of your body is important. He's about to talk about a little bitty part of the body. But first of all, he gives us the big picture, and he says the whole body fitly joined together. I like the word fitly joined together, and it's simply being fitted together. That's the meaning of it, is to be fitted together. It is a present tense, which means it's ongoing, so there is to be an ongoing process. It is also passive, which means it's being acted upon, so from whom the whole body is being acted upon by God, by the gospel, by the fellowship of believers, by our own personal scripture reading, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And so harmoniously fitted together, bonded together, we are coherently, compatibly, in the same matter, growing together. Maybe a good word that you could just put for all of this right here, fitly joined together, is the word harmony. Harmony, from whom the whole body in harmony grows together. But then we come to another word, and that's the word compacted. Compacted. And that basically means being joined together. So it's held together, and it's translated in another place to be knit together. So it's to take small pieces of cloth. So women in that day would take whatever pieces of cloth they had and knit them together, sew them together, and they would make a garment out of those things knit together. It's a picture of making something strong out of something that was small. And so maybe here the best word for this is the word stable. So he has harmony and stability, from whom the whole body with harmony joins together and with stability joins together. And how does it do that? It's by that which every joint supplies. Now the word that's used here for the word joint, Trenton, you'll like this, is the word ligament. It's the word ligament here. And what is a ligament? Well, I'm not a doctor, but I think ligaments attach bones to bones. I think that's what they do. I'm right about that. They attach bones to bones. And so ligaments are just really tiny, but really tough, fibrous material. And they give a stretch, so they allow us to move and to flex. And you can do things to stretch out and make them so that they're flexible. But those ligaments can also become, where they don't work very well. This word ligament was used, for example, with Greek wrestlers when they would grasp onto each other. I'm not sure exactly how they used it, but that's the word they would use to do that. But as we get older, those of us who are older now, we know something about pains in our joints, ankles, knees, elbows. We get pains in our joints. How does that happen? Well, they become unhealthy or they can be torn. You can have inflammation. There is a fluid that's around them. As we get older, that fluid stops producing, and so we age. Our diet has something to do with it. A joint can be overused, it can be underused, it can be improperly used. So we have a lot of pains that go along with it. But of course, I was interested in this. The smallest ligament in the body, where do you think it is? The smallest ligament in the body. I know you're thinking, well, probably down around my little toe. That's probably the smallest ligament. No, it is actually in the three little bones, the ossicular chain, that's in the middle ear. You have the hammer, anvil, and the stapes that are together, and the smallest one is connected to the stapes. I don't know how small it is, but it's real small. Probably we wouldn't be able to see it if we looked at it with the naked eye. It's the very smallest one. Now, when's the last time you thought about that little ligament? Well, I've never thought about it. Well, I can tell you this. If something happened to it, you wouldn't be able to hear. And if you can't hear, you can't understand. And if you can't understand, you can't communicate. And so you end up in a world to yourself. So these ligaments are important. So it doesn't mean maybe much when you just look at it here, but the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every ligament supplies. That's what he's saying to us. And the word supply here is another interesting word. We get the word choreography from this word, or the word choral from this word. So a choral group, and I'll have to admit, nobody ever asked me to be a part of a choral group, so I don't really know much about a choral group, But I'm assuming that you would have someone who has more of a bass tone, someone who has more of a soprano tone, and then you would have a tenor and maybe some others that are in between there. But in these groups, I suppose, you have both lyrics and you have musical instruments. Well, that comes from our word that is used right here that has to do with this, what every joint supplies according to. I get lost, I'm sorry, in some of these words. According to the effectual working. The word that is here is not effectual working. It's just the word energia, which is the word for energy, and that's the word for working. Paul uses it later in Ephesians 3. Has used it, and he's going to use it later, and it's called the effectual working in 4:16. In the measure of every part. The measure of every part. Now, you ladies, and I suppose us men a little bit, know something about measuring. Calls for a teaspoon of salt. It calls for a half a cup of sugar. And so you measure it out there. So according to the effectual working in the measure, the appropriate measure, you measure it out of every part. So again, he's back to telling us how important every part of the church is. Every one of us is important. No one more important than the other. And what God does with that is he makes increase out of it. But what Paul said, he said, I'm nothing. I planted, but I'm nothing. Apollos came along and he watered, but he's nothing. Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. So that's the word that is used here. Maketh increase of the body, he's talking about the church, of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. This word edify here is a word for house, and it means to build up. So you have the foundation, you have the walls, you have the electrical parts that go in, you have the plumbing parts that go in, you have the interior that's put in, you have the superstructure of the roof and the ceiling that goes in there. And when it's all done, after several months, you have a house. That's the word that is here for edifying, unto the edifying, the building up from the ground up of itself. And you notice itself. So the church is to build itself. So we have a job to do. That's why I say Paul came not only with the gospel of free grace, but he also, once you become a believer, you are a part of the body and you have accountability and responsibility in the edifying of the body. And what's the last word that he uses here? What's the last word in your verse, in your Bible? Is it love? Love. How did he begin in verse 15? Love. Speaking the truth in love. Edifying itself in love. So how important do you think love is? Pretty important. We are to love each other. We are to love one another, Paul or John said in 1 John 4:7, for love is of God. Now, Paul has not left his doctrine. You could go back to the first chapter and you would see God's predestination and God's election, which are undeniable. You can see still in that first chapter his justification and his redemption and his forgiveness by the blood of Jesus in verses 6 and 7. You can still see his mercy and his love and his grace and his kindness in chapter 2. You can see where it says he made nigh by the blood of Christ in verse 13 of chapter 2. You can see where Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled together into one body by the cross in 2 and 16. And now what he's talking about is the outcome, the outgrowth of believers living as one body. One body. May God enable us all to function as one body, loving each other and loving His gospel.